Welcome to Water of the Word, the radio ministry of Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. Join us today as Pastor Steve continues through a verse-by-verse study of the book of Zechariah. Though written more than 500 years before Jesus, this powerful little book has much to say about today's headlines, as well as deep insight into the Lord's work and ministry in the lives of believers right now. So come on along. May we all be refreshed and inspired as we are washed by the water of the Word.
Verse 20. And it will never be inhabited, nor will it be settled from generation to generation, nor will the Arabian pitch tents there. Has that ever happened? Currently, this is the city, it's a village really, in this location called Hillah. It's the current village on this area right now, and there are literally Arabian tents pitched there. Here's my point. Babylon had fallen, but it has never been destroyed. If we had time, I would take you to several other places that talks about they're not even going to use the bricks, etc., etc. And now the mystery of Babylon. Let's go ahead and read. Make your way to Revelation chapter 17. And let's now look at this, and with some of this as background, I think it's going to become quite clear. Zechariah is writing 520 B.C. John is writing the book of Revelation about, perhaps 80 or 90 A.D. And I want you to notice they are seamless and together. Chapter 17, verse 1. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, "Come, and I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters." Now, whenever the Bible employs a metaphor or a simile, it always tells you what it means. Here, write verse 15. With your eyes, glance to verse 15 of chapter 17. Then he said to me, "The waters which you saw, what are they? Where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues." So now we know what they are. "She sat upon all of the people of the earth, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication." Verse 3. "So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw," look at this, "a woman sitting on a scarlet beast." In the interest of time, the beast is not the woman. The woman is riding on the beast. Who is the beast with the seven heads and ten horns? We know who that is. That is the Antichrist. We don't have time to develop it, but it's very true. Mystery of Babylon, this harlot, is going to utilize, exploit the beast. But as you keep reading in chapter 17 and 18, eventually what does the beast do? Turns around and devours her completely. So she thinks she's on a free ride based on this Antichrist fella, but the Antichrist is really going to get the better of her and utterly destroy her. Verse 4. "And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup." Jeremiah 51 verse 7 explains what it is. "Full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots," plural, "and of abominations of the earth." And people go, "Who is that?" Zechariah 5, verses 5 and 11. "And I saw the woman," and here's what she's drunk with. "Drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement." What that's basically saying, John is going, how could this be? Back to Zechariah. Did you know that every single occultic practice that you can run into at the bookstore, whatever, the New Age, can I burst your bubble? The New Age ain't new. Every occultic practice that you can get in touch with, what do you want to talk about? You want to talk about Ouija boards? You want to talk about soothsaying and tea leaves, phrenology where they feel the lumps in your head? Dude, you have a funky head. Whatever it might be, crystal balls, astral projection, channeling demon spirits, it all began on the plain of Shinar. When Cyrus takes over Babylon, the priesthood of this occultic practice always follows the money. Cyrus blows into town. He is enamored by the amazing things that were happening, bona fide supernatural events. When he put his hands on the Ouija board, look at it, move by itself. Ooh. But he was so enamored by that, he said, you guys are all right by me. You want to join up on my team? And the priesthood said yes, realizing that the Babylonian flow wasn't going to serve their interest. He picks up the college, the university, and he takes them and sets them in a place called Pergamum. Do you remember Pergamos in the book of Revelation? One of the details is where Satan's throne is. Because there was a great citadel in Pergamum, it was a great banking community because Cyrus dumped a lot of his cash there. And because, as I said, the priesthood of this occultic group always follows the money, that's where they stayed for the longest of time. Well, see, the Persians are beginning to wane, and then the Greeks come in. And the Greeks are beginning to wane, and who's after the Greeks? The Romans. And there was a group of kings there in Pergamos who said, we see which way the wind is shifting. We're going to chunk away the Greeks and throw in with the upstart Romans. Good move. That becomes then a seat of government through the whole region. And Rome and its generals always looking for the latest cool, scintillating, kind of, ooh, cool, kind of whatever. They said, have you checked out those fellows back there in Pergamum? They're awesome. They picked them up and transplanted them where? To Rome. Comes the university, so to speak, of the occultism that has its traditions all the way back to the plain of Shinar in Babylon. Then in about 313 AD, Constantine comes to the fore. He utilizes the Christians to wipe out his enemy, Maxinius, at the Melvian Bridge. He wins the throne of Rome, and as a gratitude, he says to the Christians, you guys are all right. I'm going to give you jobs. It's a good thing to work for the government. So the Christians put off the rags of the catacombs and donned the silks of court. And pretty soon, a couple emperors after Constantine comes a guy by the name of Theodosius. He then proclaims everybody has to be a Christian. And here's what happens. The occultic college says, hey, what's with the Christian thing? What about us? And the people said, that's right. You know, one of our favorite holidays comes at very near the what's called the winter solstice. And all of the pagan cults thought that the god of the sun was dying, but then on the solstice, he is reborn again. So you have Tammuz and Semiramis and the Babylonian Isis and all the other places from every other ancient cult and so on, nature worshiping group. They all love the winter solstice. And in Rome, the occultic fellows all the way back from Pergamos and Babylon, they said, we love Saturnalia, where we give gifts and all kinds of other stuff. Constantine says, okay, I know. Let's just change the name. So December the 25th moves from Saturnalia and becomes Christmas. In the spring, the equinox is another powerful image for many of the pagan cults. And so they worship a guy by the name of Ishtar. And Ishtar is all about fertility. And what little bunny animal has the greatest fertility? Well, little bunny animals. Have you ever wondered why that is? Let's see, the Easter Bunny leaves us eggs. They're mammals. They don't lay eggs. Unless they're chocolate caramel Cadbury eggs. And Ishtar is just switched and becomes... Do you see what happens? And if I had the time, in fact, if you're taking some notes, if this is interesting to you, There are guys that have done some great research. Alexander Hislop did a book probably about 100 years ago called The Two Babylons. Then get a hold of David Hunt's book, A Woman Rides the Beast. Now, if you have a Roman Catholic background, that's going to be tough on you. And I don't mean to disparage your faith. You have to understand something. Celibacy is not a biblical thing. It was one of the commandments, really, of the Babylonian cults of the priests. If you die, and depending on if it was a mortal sin or a venial sin, you had to go to who? Not to Jesus Christ, but to who? To the priests or to the saints, to the icons. Because if you don't do it right, you may end up in Fernley. No. You may end up in purgatory, where somebody on the surface of the earth has to what? Either pray you out, or more specifically, what? It is not biblical. It is occultic and has its beginnings all the way back to the plains of Shinar. Now, are there saved people within the Roman Catholic Church? Absolutely. Are there people who love Jesus within that group? Absolutely. Please don't go punching somebody in the face intellectually with this stuff. What I'm saying is, get educated. What is Mystery Babylon, by the way? It is a world religious system. And what do you mean she's drunk with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus Christ? Did you know that in one afternoon, one pope killed more Christians than all of the Caesars combined? Pope Innocent III, check it out. With that, let's race to the end, verse 5. Where will the system be destroyed? Let me show you. Verse 5. Then the angel who talked with me came out and said to me, "Lift your eyes now and see what is that is going forth." So I asked, "What is it?" And he said, "It's a basket." In King James, that's ephah. And ephah is the standard for dry volume measure. I saw a basket or an ephah that is going forth. We might say it in our term, I saw an ATM machine. Do you see how ATM speaks of commerce to us? Then moving on. And he also said to me, this is their resemblance throughout the earth. Verse 7, here is a lead disc. In King James, it's a talent lifted up. What is that? It's the standard for weight measure. Ephah and talent is a way of saying weights and measures. Is a way of saying the basis for commerce. She's going to be rich. So the talent, or this lead disc, is uplifted off of the basket. He peers inside and look what he sees. And this is a woman sitting inside the basket. Then he said, this is what, everybody? Wickedness. Revelation chapter 17. And he thrust her back down into the basket, threw the lead cover over its mouth. By the way, women, metaphorically, they are seduction, beauty, and enamoring. And all the men said, amen. It's okay. However, with your Jesus glasses on, first of all, Jezebel in 1 Kings 21, she seduced everyone into stealing Naboth's vineyard so that she could give it to her wicked king husband, Ahab, right? Now, that's a real story that really happened. Put your prophetic glasses on. She is functioning as a model of what? This woman right here. Because what did she do? She tricked everybody to lie against Naboth to get his vineyard, Israel, so that the vineyard would be given to whom? The wicked king Ahab, who was at this point operating as a model of the Antichrist. Matthew 13, there is a woman who hid leaven. What is leaven metaphorically? It's sin. A woman who hid leaven in three measures of meal. To us, we say, okay, But to a Jewish person who knew the manners and customs, wait a minute, three measures of meal is the fellowship offering. You can't have leaven in the fellowship offering. What is she doing sticking leaven there? She is serving metaphorically as this woman. Revelation 17, we just read, the harlot drunk with the blood of the saints and the martyrs for Christ. Do you see how the Bible is always its own best explainer? Then I raised my eyes and looked, and there were two women. Metaphorically what, everybody? Seductive, enamoring. And here's a clue. They came with the wind in their wings. These are some freaky gals, man. They got wings. For they had wings like the wings of a, say it with me, stork. Write Leviticus 11, verse 19. A stork is an unclean bird, a non-kosher bird. And there are two of them, like a stork. To the Jewish understanding, and especially Zechariah as a priest, he says, uh-oh, evil tidings coming. And they lifted up the basket between heaven and earth like a helicopter airlift. Off they went. So I said to the angel who talked with me, hey, where are they carrying the basket? And he said to me, to build a house for it. For what? The basket. Weights and measures. Commerce that contains who? The harlot, the woman. The one world religion that will someday grip planet Earth. The church goes out in the rapture, and something happens that all of the religions of the world start to come under the same and unique umbrella. Everybody's together. At first, the Antichrist is all for it, and he pushes it. Yeah, you bet. Let's all jump on the same page. You know, those Christians made it tough with their, you got to be saved. Jesus is the only way. Only one name under heaven whereby me once be saved. At first, she rides the beast. But what happens 3.5 years in? He changes his mind. And now he wants all the people of the world to worship whom? He destroys her. Where are they going, this basket? To build a house for it in the land of what? Shinar. When it is ready, the basket will be set there on its base. The religious and economic center for all things contrary to God's law and God's will end up where it started. Where, everyone? Shinar in Babylon. Wait a minute. You're talking about the physical Babylon? There's nothing there. In 1967, on the east wall of Jerusalem, there is a gate. And the gate is sealed up with many stones, and had been sealed and has been sealed since the 1500s, when a fellow by the name of Suleiman the Magnificent was tired of the Christians moving in every Palm Sunday through the east gate. He was also really upset when somebody showed him in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 40 and following, that when the Jewish Messiah touches down on planet Earth, he comes through what gate, everybody? The east gate. He's all, oh no, he won't. So Suleiman had it sealed up, and it's since the 1500s. In June, late May, early June of 1967, because of some reasons, the Arabic managerial corporation that runs the Temple Mount, they erected some scaffolding to unclog and to open up the East Gate. Did you know that? And they were just about ready to get started. The scaffolding was in place, and the hammers and the chisels were ready. And then along came June the 6th, 1967. And the Six Days Wars happened. The Jews took over Jerusalem. The scaffolding was dismantled, and to this day, it is still sealed. Hitler killed 6 million Jews, right? Did you know that the Bible prophesies that Rome will fall, will fade, and then it will rise up in the last days, and all kinds of specific details are given? The French Caesars of the 500s and 600s was one of the old Roman Empire trying to raise its head. Napoleon was one of the old heads, as it were, trying once again. World War I, for that matter. The Kaisers. Well, here's what I'm getting at. The devil knows his prophecy. He is trying and has tried to get his will done, and it came to almost in the 30s and the 40s with Hitler, who is a portion of the old Roman Empire. What was his purpose? To have conquest over the whole region. Do you know about the huge occultic underpinnings of the Third Reich? Did you know about that and what they were up to? And who did Hitler go after? The Jews. The Holy Roman Empire, murderous popes, hungry for world political and religious domination, the crazy things that they did. Go back to Spain and the Spanish Armada. The Spanish Inquisition was not to look for witches, it was to kick out Jews. Who defeated the Spanish Armada? The English did. And English imperialism took over. And to write about the turn of this last century in the 1900s and early teens, what did they do? They double-dealt Israel. They promised the Jews under the British mandate that they would get their land, and then they said, no, we're not going to do it after all. And then after that, then they blockaded Israel and would not let Jews immigrate to the Holy Land, and therefore literally sentencing 6 million of them to death in Hitler's ovens. Saddam Hussein. Did you know that Saddam Hussein, I could talk for hours on this, but don't worry, I won't. Would you stand with me? Before they found him in that pit and he was summarily executed, before he was deposed from power, do you know what Saddam Hussein was working on? Rebuilding what, everyone? Babylon brick by brick. You're like, no, he wasn't. Oh, yes, he was. In fact, the bricks that he had cast had an image of Nebuchadnezzar on one side, the greatest Persian king of all. And guess whose mug was on the other side? He was in the process of rebuilding Babylon. But it was not God's time. I think we are rapidly approaching God's time. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for the book of Zechariah, which explains so much in the book of Revelation. Lord, thank you that Zechariah, you gave Zechariah this very important idea. Hey, planet Earth, keep watching your history. I just feel in my heart of hearts, there are those in this room or within the sound of my voice. Where is God? Why isn't he watching? And it seems to you that he is silent and unresponsive. If you look at your history through the lens and understanding of Scripture and prophecy, you will see him very active and at work. Those of you listening today, is there a nation on this planet by the name of Israel? Is there? He is alive and he is well. And if he is right about Israel, if he is right about the resurgence of the old Roman Empire, if he's right about an economic super crash that results in all of the currencies of the world being combined into one single currency managed by the Antichrist that you can't buy or sell without the mark in your hand or your forehead, if he's right about that, then he should be right about, for God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him, puts their full weight, will not perish, but have everlasting life. Please get saved if you're not. And if you're not sure, simply say, Lord Jesus, I give you my life. I understand that the cross was you in my place suffering for my sin. I get that. And now with my heart, Lord Jesus, I give you my life. May my name be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. In Jesus' name, and all the loved ones of the Lord said, amen. Amen.
You've been listening to the Book of Zechariah with Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. We hope these Old Testament truths have been helpful models of just how powerfully God works right now in the life and ministry of every believer. If you missed any of today's message or would like to hear it in its full unedited format, you can watch this or any of Pastor Steve's teachings at our website. Just visit us at harvestreno.org. That's www.harvestreno.org. Come join us Sundays at 10:30 and Wednesday evenings at 6:30. Harvest is located at 350 South Rock Boulevard in Reno. Until next time, Pastor Steve encourages all of us to follow Acts 2:42 and Word, Worship, Prayer, and Fellowship every day. May the Lord bless you and keep you as we are washed by the water of the Word.